Welcome back to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exist to help people find their way back to God. This week, Pastor Abby brings us a message where we consider Jesus' use of parables. As always, for more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, let's head over to Pastor Abby.
Good morning. If I haven't had the chance to meet you before, my name is Abby. I am one of the pastors here at South Harbor, and we're glad that you're here with us this morning. How's everyone doing? Seeing the sun maybe this weekend for like the first time in a couple weeks. It's nice. We'll take it, right? For those of you who are just jumping in with us now, we are in a 15-week series in the Gospel of Mark. So if you're just jumping in with us or if you haven't had a chance yet, I'd encourage you to grab a devotional. They are on either side of the worship center doors as you exit today. Grab a devotional. We'd love to have you follow along with us and dig deeper into what we're talking about on a Sunday morning. So grab one on your way out if you haven't already. So we're in a 15-week series in the Gospel of Mark. And over the past few weeks, we have been looking at who Jesus is and discovering how we can know who he is, but also how he calls us to live in a world that's broken, that's divided, that's misunderstood, how we live in that space. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at moments where Jesus heals someone. And he says, don't tell anyone. And then there's moments where he says, go and tell. But the point wasn't don't tell. The point was that Jesus wanted to be understood, that he wanted to make sure that the message was clear. And then last week with Pastor Tim, we looked at discipleship. We looked at what it means to stay close to Jesus, even when we don't have it all together. And today, Mark brings us to another look at who Jesus is and at what he came to do. A look at a way of teaching that Jesus uses over and over and over again throughout the Gospel of Mark and throughout our Gospels as a whole, parables. And if you've been in church for a while, you've probably heard parables. You've heard them taught. You might even have one memorized. And when we think of parables, we tend to think of them as Jesus telling stories about how we are to live, a moral lesson of stories of a spiritual truth. But I want to ask a question that we almost ever never ask. Why? Why would Jesus choose to teach this way? Because here's the strange thing. If Jesus came to reveal God, if he came to show us what God is like, you'd expect him to be as clear as possible. You'd expect him to tell us exactly what to do and how we are to live. No wondering, no questions, no stories, but instead, Jesus often tells stories. And not just stories, but stories that land somewhere between a story and a riddle. And sometimes we might feel like they're simple, that we can immediately get the meaning of them, and then other times we read them and think, what does that even mean? What is he talking about? Which makes me wonder, if Jesus came to be known, why does he speak in ways that we don't always understand? And what if the answer isn't that Jesus is being unclear? What if the answer is that Jesus is doing something far more intentional? That's the question I want to look at today and explore together. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me. We will be in Mark chapter 4. So Mark 4 begins like this. Mark 4, 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that had gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and he sat in out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. So let's stop here for a second. We didn't make it very far. So Jesus is teaching. The crowd is so big, so packed that he has to step back and actually teach from a boat. Mark wants us to feel this moment because this isn't just a small teaching. This isn't just a few disciples listening to a Bible study or Jesus teaching. Instead, this is a shoreline packed full of people. Back in Mark 3, we see that Jesus' ministry has been growing rapidly. We see it like this. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all about what he was doing, many came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions around Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Can you imagine this? People are showing up from everywhere, from all different regions, not just the small place that they are in, but they're hearing stories about Jesus healing. They're hearing his miracles. They're watching him cast out demons. They're watching sick people get well. And the crowd starts to take on a life of its own. People with diseases are pushing forward just to touch him. And on the surface, we might think, isn't this the goal? This sounds great. This is what it should be. This is what we should want, right? Growth, momentum, crowds, more people coming to see Jesus. And in our culture, a crowd often feels like success. But Mark is about to show us that crowds can come close to Jesus and completely miss him. In Mark, crowds are often not always a sign of faith, but often they are a sign of curiosity, of fascination. And so Mark 4 is a turning point. Mark 4 matters so much because Jesus is looking out at a crowd that's growing, but he sees something that they can't, that not everyone listening is actually hearing, that not everyone who is close is actually following. And if the crowd keeps growing without understanding, they will admire him, but they will miss who he is and what he is doing. So Jesus sees this, and he does something unexpected. He changes the way he teaches, not to confuse people, but to reveal their hearts. He starts teaching in parables. So let's continue on in Mark 4, 2 to see what Jesus says next. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop. Some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And then Jesus said, whoever has ears, let them hear. So this is Jesus' first parable in Mark. So we see a farmer, we see seeds, soil, birds, thorns. And if you're anything like me, the first time you're reading this, you might be thinking, okay, what is he talking about? What is he saying here? Because it isn't clear. There's no explanation. There's no conclusion, there's no application at the end of it. It just is kind of left hanging there. And I want you to feel how strange this would have been. The crowd, it came, didn't come for a riddle. They came for healing, they came for the miracles, they came for answers. They came because the rumors were true. This man has authority. And Jesus looks out at a shoreline packed full of people. And instead of giving instructions, instead of telling them what to do and how they are to live, he tells them a story about dirt. This would have been strange. And he ends it with this: whoever has ears, let them hear. Don't we all have ears, Jesus? I'm confused. What does that mean? I wonder if Jesus is saying, though, that this isn't just a story. This is an invitation. So before we look at what this parable means, I want to look at what even is a parable and why did Jesus teach this way? So most of us grew up thinking of parables as moral stories, as stories that Jesus told us about how to live better lives. And that's not wrong, but it's also not the full story because parables aren't just stories with a lesson. Parables are stories that do something to you. They slow you down. They pull you in. They make you wrestle. Stories reveal meaning without giving information. They capture your attention. And then suddenly you realize that Jesus isn't just talking to people. Jesus is talking about me. The Greek word that we see in our text for parable is parabole. It comes from two words: para, which means alongside, and balo, which means to throw. So parable in our text in Greek, it literally means something that Jesus throws alongside your life. So it's a story that's placed next to reality and forces you to wrestle with what is actually true, which means you don't just listen to a parable, but a parable listens to you. It exposes what you love, what you fear, what you assume, what you're resisting, what you're demanding, what you're defending. What it tells you why stories matter, because stories move us from information in our head to our hearts. So we saw that parables aren't just moral lessons. They aren't just spiritual illustrations. They aren't just stories. And as we saw in this parable, they aren't always easy to understand. So why would Jesus choose this way of teaching? Because to answer that, I think we have to step into Jesus' world. Because when Jesus started speaking like this, the first century audience wouldn't have looked at him and thought, oh, what a creative teacher, or I wonder what he's talking about. They would have looked at him and thought, he's talking like our prophets. And that realization would have been so significant for the people at the time. Because his audience, when Jesus begins teaching through imagery, through poetry, through story, they would have known that this teaching, this kind of teaching, it isn't new to Israel. But prophets often spoke this way. And not because they were trying to entertain, but because they were trying to wake people up. Because when Israel drifted from God, when their hearts grew hard, when people disobeyed, God didn't just send information, he sent prophets. And they told stories that pulled you in and then turned the mirror on you. That's why when the prophet Nathan walks in to King David's throne room, he doesn't begin with an accusation, he begins with a story. So David has committed adultery. He has blood on his hands. So Nathan could have gone in and said, David, what you did was wrong. But if Nathan accuses David, David defends himself. But if Nathan tells a story, David judges himself. So instead, Nathan says this in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 7. There are two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against this man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." So Nathan tells this story to David, and David burns with anger. He's ready to bring down judgment on him. And then Nathan looks at him and says, "I'm talking about you. You are the one I'm talking about. This story is about you." That's prophetic storytelling, because the prophets didn't tell stories to entertain Israel. They told stories to expose Israel, stories that revealed the gap between what people say they believe and how they are actually living. The prophet Isaiah did the same thing. In Isaiah 4, he sings a song about a vineyard planted carefully, protected, loved, and the owner comes looking for fruit and finds none. And Isaiah says, "You are the vineyard." It's not just a story, it's a warning, it's a wake-up call, and God uses stories to move from people's heads to their hearts. So when Jesus begins teaching in parables, the people listening wouldn't have thought, "Oh, wow, what a creative teacher." They would have thought, "He sounds like Nathan. He sounds like Isaiah. He sounds like our prophets." And that matters, because prophets spoke like this when Israel was at a crossroads, when God was confronting his people. And here's what we need to notice. Jesus isn't just borrowing a prophetic style of teaching. He's not just stepping into tradition, but he's using it to help them see something even bigger. The prophets told stories to point forward, to prophesy about what was to come, about what God was going to do. They're saying someday God will act. Someday God will return. Someday the kingdom will come. And that's why you need to change your ways. That's how the prophets talked. But Jesus is speaking about the future like someone waiting for God to act. He isn't talking that way. He's speaking about like somebody who believes that day is now. Because parables, when Jesus often began them, they started like this. The kingdom of God is like. That is how so many of our parables begin. Because Jesus isn't just teaching about the kingdom of God, but he is saying, I am the arrival of it. I am the arrival of it. And the way that he lived his life, it has been raising questions. He's eating with sinners. He's touching the unclean. He's forgiving sins and debts. He's healing on the Sabbath. He's casting out demons. He's inviting outsiders in. He's confronting religious leaders. And people are watching. And they're asking questions. What is happening? What kind of rabbi lives this way? This is against the rules. And Jesus answers those questions about his life with the parables. Parables are Jesus' way of saying, if you want to understand what I'm doing, let me tell you the story underneath it. Not the story of Rome's kingdom, not the story of the religious leaders, not the story of power, the way the world right now understands power, but something that's new, something disruptive, something God is doing right in front of them. And that's why Jesus' teaching in parables is so significant, because he's not just trying to teach them moral lessons. He's turning their entire value system upside down. He's inviting them to live in a new way. He's inviting them to the arrival of a whole new kind of kingdom. The text continues on in Mark 4:10. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. So this moment, honestly, makes me feel a little better, because if you've ever read a parable and have been like, I'm not exactly sure what he's talking about, you're not alone. The disciples came to him and said, I'm confused. What does this mean? But I want you to notice what they do. They don't nod along and pretend like they have any idea what he's talking about. They ask. They ask Jesus. They come closer. They actually want to understand. They want to know. They actually want to draw near and have their lives be changed. And right here is Mark is showing us the difference between the crowd and a disciple. Because the crowd hears a parable and says, that was interesting. But the disciple says, Jesus, what does that mean? I need to know. The crowd stays on the shoreline, and the disciple comes closer. Jesus answers them in verse 11. He said, he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So I want to pause here, because what Jesus said is huge. There is a secret to the kingdom. Our translation says secret. Many translations say mystery. And either way, that word matters, because the Greek word here we see is mysterion. And this word sounds like our word mystery, doesn't it? And when we hear mystery in English, it often means I don't know, and I might never know. It is a mystery. It's unsolved. It's unexplainable. And mysterion in Greek, though, it means the opposite. It means a secret that has been revealed. It's not hidden forever, but it's revealed at the right time. So Jesus is saying the kingdom is not a secret because God is distant. The kingdom is a secret because it's arriving in a way that you didn't expect. It's hidden in plain sight. It is an open secret. So what Jesus is doing with his life, he's eating with sinners, he's welcoming outsiders. It's Jesus living in a way that shows us what the kingdom of God is actually like. And that kingdom is revealed to those who come close enough to Jesus to see it. It's an open secret. to those willing to draw near. And then Jesus says something that sounds strange to us. In verse 12, he says this, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Now, to us, we might say, what does that mean? Why would he say that? But to his first century listeners, those words would have been instantly recognizable. Those words would have been Jesus quoting the prophet Isaiah. So let me tell you what happens in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah has a famous vision, and then he hears the voice of God in Isaiah 6, 8 through 9. Then I heard the voice of God saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Isaiah was sent to a people who had heard God over and over and over again, and they refused him for generations. And over time, when you refuse God long enough, something happens to our hearts. When you keep closing yourself off, eventually your heart grows hard. Not because Jesus is pushing people away, not because God doesn't want people to know him, but because a closed heart slowly loses its ability to hear him. So when Jesus quotes Isaiah, he's saying, this is that kind of moment. We are at a crossroads. God is speaking. A nation is divided. Hearts are being revealed. Except now, the word isn't just being spoken to them. The word is standing right in front of them. And the kingdom is arriving in Jesus. That's why parables matter. Parables invite the humble to come closer, and they reveal what's already happening inside of the human heart. They open the door for those willing to listen and expose resistance in those who are not. That's why Jesus started with, whoever has ears, let them hear. Because this kind of hearing isn't just listening in the literal sense. This kind of hearing means understanding, hearing that receives, hearing that responds, hearing that says, Jesus, show me what you're calling me to do and I will follow you. And right here, Jesus does something remarkable. He doesn't leave this idea abstract, but he shows them exactly what hearing and responding actually looks like. If we continue on in verse 13, we will see what he says to his disciples next. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then can you understand any parable? Yikes! Sounds a little harsh, right? It sounds like Jesus is shaming his disciples. They're like, I really want to know Jesus. And he's like, how do you not understand that? But I wonder if he's not shaming them. But instead, he's saying, pay really close attention. This is important because this parable isn't just one parable, not one of many teachings I'm going to have, but this parable is the key. This is the meta parable. This is the parable that explains all the parables. So Jesus begins to explain next what it is. Mark 4:14, the farmer sows the word. So this is the first clue. This parable, it isn't about a seed, but it's about the word of God, the message of Jesus, the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. So this parable isn't really about farming. It's about what happens when God speaks. It's about what happens when Jesus comes near and how different hearts respond. And Jesus says there are different kinds of soil, different kinds of hearts, different responses, the same message, but not every heart receives it. That's why parables are so significant, because parables don't just tell you what God is like. They don't just tell you what the kingdom is like, but they reveal what we are like. They reveal our responses, our posture. Jesus continues on to the first soil we see in verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So this is a hard path. It's not that the message wasn't true. It's not that the message wasn't powerful, but it's that their hearts were closed. And sometimes a heart gets closed through distraction, through busyness, or sometimes our heart gets closed off through cynicism or pain. Maybe you've prayed and prayed and prayed and felt like God doesn't hear you. Maybe you've trusted someone so much and they let you down, and you're wondering how you could ever trust God. Maybe you lost someone who meant the world to you, and you don't know why God would have abandoned you. Sometimes our hearts, we allow them to be closed off because life is hard. Jesus moves on to the second soil in verse 16. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So this is rocky soil. This is a heart that responds quickly but shallowly. It hears Jesus and immediately says, yes, I love it. It's alive, it's hopeful, it's excited. But roots don't grow in excitement. They grow in depth. So when following Jesus stops feeling inspiring, when it starts to feel inconvenient, when it costs something, sacrifice, time, comfort, a shallow faith has nothing underneath it to hold on to. Because faith that is built only on feelings collapses when those feelings change. Soil number three we see in verse 18. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So this is a thorny soil. And this one's different because the seed actually grows. But slowly, quietly, over time, it's strangled by competing priorities, competing loves, worry that consumes our minds, work that we can never put away, the constant pressure to have more, to achieve more. And these things, they're not bad on their own. That's what makes thorns so dangerous, because these are things that we slowly put as priorities above God, until one day you realize that your life is so full, but your soul feels empty. Not because you stopped loving God, but because you've allowed your life to slowly be louder than He is. So Jesus, finally, He gets to the last soil in verse 20. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So this is good soil. It's a heart that stays open, heart that keeps returning, that makes space for Jesus. Jesus says they hear it, they accept it, and it produces a crop. So this is hearing, not with your ears, but hearing with your life. Hearing that listens and then responds. This is when we see fruit that begins to grow. So the point of the parable isn't try harder. The point of the parable is this is what happens when Jesus is truly received, when He takes root, when He is given space to grow, when Jesus isn't just admired, but He's followed. This is what happens when we become His disciples. And that's why this is the meta parable, the parable about all of the other parables, because now we can finally see why Jesus teaches in parables. Because parables, they don't just deliver information. They reveal our hearts. They reveal the kind of soil that we are. And they reveal whether we are part of the shoreline crowd or whether we are drawing near as His disciples. Parables confront us with a moment of decision where we are asked, will I come close enough to Jesus to be changed? Because the kingdom is not just something that you understand. It's something that you receive. And then it's something that you live. That's why Jesus' parables were so connected to His life. Because what does the kingdom actually look like? It looks like outsiders being welcomed. It looks like sinners being forgiven. It looks like the unclean being touched, enemies being loved, debts being released, the poor being honored, and tables being widened. The kingdom looks like Jesus. And so what Jesus is doing in Mark 4 is not asking, do you get it? He's saying, will you let it take root? Will you actually live this way? Will you allow your life to be changed? Because when we allow Jesus to truly take root in our lives, he will produce fruit. Fruit that you can see, fruit that makes our lives look like his. In how you talk, in how you forgive, in how you treat someone you disagree with, in who you make room for, in how you love inside of your home, in how you treat someone when you've been wronged. This is Jesus made visible in us. And one of the most radical things about Jesus was not who he kept out, it was who he welcomed in. The doors of the kingdom swung open for people everyone else thought didn't belong. He ate with sinners, he welcomed outsiders, and in just a moment, we too are invited to that table to take communion together. Because communion isn't just something that we do in church on Sundays. It's not just a religious ritual that we have, but communion is a picture of the kingdom of God made visible. And in his kingdom, the unclean are made clean. The guilty are forgiven. The outsiders are welcomed home. The broken are restored. The hungry are fed. And the king gave his life for his people. When Jesus first told parables, the crowd stayed out on the shoreline, but the disciples drew near. And what communion is it is a moment for us to draw near to him. Not because we're perfect, not because we deserve it, not because we have everything figured out, but because we have heard the invitation. So as we come to the table together this morning, I want to invite you to come near to Jesus, to bring him your heart that may have grown hard, to bring him your hurt and your pain, to bring him your resistance, your distractions, the things you've put as priorities above him. Bring him your shame and ask him to do what only he can do. Make you good soil. Let his word take root. Let his kingdom grow in you and let your life be a place where Jesus is made visible. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us how we are to live. Thank you for bringing a kingdom that invites us in, that invites us who are not perfect, who are sinners, who are broken, who have shame. God, you have invited us in and you have made a place for us to draw near to you, to come to your table for your love, for your forgiveness, and for your hope. God, I pray today that we can bring that to you. We can bring all of the things that we are carrying to you and draw near to you this week, God. May we be made more like you, that we can make your kingdom visible here. We love you and we lift this up to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
For more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, find us on the web at www.southharbor.org or find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. And on Sunday mornings, you can find our service streamed live at 8:45 a.m. on Facebook and YouTube. And so from all of us here at South Harbor Church and the Harbor Churches, we want to wish you a blessed week.